We're starting a new series today, and it's called What's Next? And we want to talk about both individually and corporately what's new, what's happening, what's God been doing in our lives, and what God wants us to do in kind of the next right step. As a church this past year, we've made some steps to move in a direction that I believe that God has really just called us to move. One of those steps was to reordering our staff hire. As you know, we were looking intently at a person to bring in as a music guy and waited patiently while pursuing any lead that God gave us. But last year, we felt God leading us in a slightly different direction. We chose to reorder our hiring process and to ensure that discipling was really put to that forefront. And we were really kind of trying to follow our vision of the year of opening the front door and closing the back door and tearing down the walls. I feel like we've done that on a number of fronts. God has, I think, seen favor on us and given us favor on that. One of the projects that we started a couple of years ago was something called our chairs campaign. So you remember us promoting that. We had four chairs up here. We did a sermon series and said, hey, we want every person to have a chair. And we needed to increase some of our space. And the first thing that we did was we bought the house across the street. And so we now know it and it's kind of become familiar to us as the Evangel House. And we had three specific goals as we looked at that house. One was to renovate it. It needed some renovations to get it up to code for us to be able to use it as our offices. We had to make it handicap accessible, and we had to do a few other things to make it usable for us. Now it has the nicest garage in maybe all of the Copper Country. It's heated, carpeted, and our students use it. The renovation of that place is complete at this point. There's been new roofs put on. There's the hardwood floors and carpeting is throughout. It's a really, really great place, and it's used often. It's used a couple of times a week, whether it's small group, IV, or other meetings. We've hosted some regional meetings there. The youth group uses it. The youth will be there this morning using it. It's used for some junior high ministries. But not to mention, you know, all the hours that we spend there just hanging out in the offices using it as that. It's well used, that space. So that was one of the goals that we had, was to really renovate that and make it a usable space for us. The second tier of that goal was always to kind of offset the hiring of that third pastor. And so we're very close on that. Some of it is it took us so long, or God led us through this path that was a little bit windy to the place where we needed to go. And so some of it is we had saved some of our budget money. But we have about $20,000, $23,000 still in faith promises that need to come in, and that would be great if that still came in as we kind of look toward the future. The third objective was, if you remember, was to pay off the mortgage. We had put 20% down, and so I believe we bought it for somewhere around $110,000. You have closing costs and all these other things. And so our mortgage came out to be about $88,000, which is a pretty small mortgage on a piece of property. But that was done on a mortgage rate that was not secured. It wasn't a fixed rate. It was going to balloon in 5 years. So our hope and our dream was to always pay that off before the 5 years. And so I am happy to tell you this morning that our mortgage is completely paid off. Yeah. So I'm going to call our leadership team up, and we are going to, this isn't really the mortgage, but it's kind of cool. We're going to burn it because, you know, you can never have enough fire in church. We had it on Christmas Eve. And so come on up if you're in the leadership, the deacons, the pastors, and we're going to pray over that place and ask God to continue to bless it and continue to use it. And not all of you guys are here. Not all of the leadership team is here. But let's pray and just ask God's blessing on the Evangel House. God, we thank you so much for the gift of the Evangel House. God, we recognize that it was from your hands. And you've given leading and guiding us through that. God, we're so excited that it's paid off, that we owe no money on it, and that is through the generosity of your people. And so, God, we thank you for that. So we ask that you would bless that house, that you would use it in incredible ways to proclaim your good news, that your name would be made famous because of it and through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You look like the most responsible one, so I'll let Nate hold it, and you can burn it. Yeah, you can do it yourself. Let's burn this thing. I think this is less dangerous than Christmas Eve. Let's give God a hand on that. Thank you, guys. Thank you. One of our deacons was giving a report at a quarterly business meeting. He gave some of what I just kind of talked about, minus that we had paid off the mortgage. And one of the things that he said was that we're excited to see what God has next for us. And I think that's a true statement. We're excited to see what God has for us next. We have a mission. We have a vision of what God has called us to do here in Houghton. And we want to live the good news here, and we want to share the good news with the world. And we want that to be deeply seated in everything that we do and everything that we're about. And we're going to be looking at this idea of what's the next right step corporately, but also what's the right next step individually. And so that's my hope and prayer today, as we've kind of prepared for this series and prepared for today, is that we would look at the early church and what did they do? What did God do amongst them? And how did that affect them both individually and corporately? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And so we're going to hang out in Acts chapter 2 today. I love the book of Acts. It's the beginning of the church, and I love the local church. I love that God has called us together to gather us together to be a part of this thing that He created. And it's neat to see in Acts the miraculous signs that Jesus did and empowered them to create this thing out of 120 uneducated people, right? They're sitting, not very educated, 120 of them hanging out, hoping for something great to happen. And Jesus does some incredible things in their lives and in others' lives to transform their lives and to bring about the church, to bring about the local church. And so before we get started into the text that we're going to go into, we need to kind of understand a little bit of the backdrop of how we got to this passage and how we got to what we're going to look at today. Jesus had died and he had been raised from the dead. He had walked amongst the disciples. He had shown himself after that. He ascends into heaven and he sends his spirit down, and the spirit falls on all kinds of different people, different ethnic backgrounds, different social economic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds. People begin to wonder, what is happening? And all of a sudden, there's these guys, they're speaking in tongues, and they're speaking in everyone's language, and the Spirit is empowering them to do this, and they're going, hey, are these guys drunk? What's happening? It's only like 9 a.m, what's going on here? And Peter stands up, and he proclaims this really simple message, and it's really the foundation of Acts chapter 2, is Peter proclaiming this message, and he begins to preach, and the sermon really has three parts to it, and it's pretty simple. It says, basically, repent, believe, and be baptized. And this is kind of the theme of the New Testament, right? Is that we would repent and that we would believe in Jesus and that we would be baptized. And he preaches this. And in verse 41, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. The first day of the church in Jerusalem, 3,000 people come to know Christ. 3,000 people. Day one, they're a mega church, right? This is like a preacher's dream, right? You preach and 3,000 people respond to the gospel, and you look and there are like 3,000 people, and it's also a preacher's nightmare, right? at the same time, there's like 3,000 people day one. Now what do we do? You know, you think Evangel has problems. Like, these guys had problems. There's 3,000 people. They're new to the faith. They've responded to the gospel, and there's some work that they need to do. How are they going to care for these people? How are they going to develop these people? How are they going to disciple these people? Well, they didn't have a big building to have a massive worship service, and it would probably have taken too long to build one real quick. So what do? They have a satellite church. And it says that they meet in homes. And these aren't individual churches. This is one church meeting in many locations. And there is, like, one of the things that in our culture that has been a movement is this house church thing. And there's some good to it, and there is some bad to it. And one of the bads to it is sometimes they're not really actually churches. There's marks of the church. And the church in Jerusalem and all of the other churches that Paul set up all through the world, one of the things that was a mark of them is they had established leadership. There was authority of the local church. And sometimes we think about this and we go, oh, they were just doing house church. No, they weren't doing house church. It was one church in many locations. They also met in the temples. They went there and prayed. Remember, they're Jewish. They're Jewish people. Lots of them were Jews. And so they would go to the temple and they would pray because they understood who God was. They understood who Yahweh was. They understood the God of Abraham at some level. And this thing was starting to unfold for them. This thing was starting to unfold in the sense that the Messiah had come, and they were pretty excited about this. The gospel had penetrated their hearts and had changed their lives. And God's favor and His mercy had shone upon them, and they were gathering together in one accord, and it was a blessing to the people around them. So they met in the temple. And so what do they do? What do you do with 3,000 people? 3,000 new believers with some of their quirks and some of their ideas and some of their thoughts. What do? Well, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. The disciples did. And what did they do? They began to teach them. They began to teach them. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says they taught them, they taught them Jesus. They taught them about Jesus. They taught them about who He was and who He is. And they taught them to be obedient to who He is. Jesus spent much of His time, His earthly ministry, teaching. He taught in big, large crowds. He taught the disciples. He taught the 12. He taught the 120. He taught these guys many things. And one of the things that He says, it says, if you love Me, you will obey My commands. And so what do? The apostles began to teach. They began to teach as Jesus had taught them. From the Gospels and Acts, we can say with some confidence what they taught. It doesn't tell us exactly, like, here is, you know, New Beginnings class 101, Acts, right? It's not there. It's not in there. But we can say with some confidence what they were probably teaching. They probably taught the nature of salvation. That it's grace, it's mercy, it's God's doing, it's the Messiah being on the cross, dying for your sins. They taught in that vein. They taught the work of Jesus. They taught other features of who He was. They taught His commands, because He had some new ones that they needed to learn. And they taught some other features of the Christian life. And all the believers in verse 44. Let's go to verse 44. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they began selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as needed. There's this point that they're connected to each other. They're connected over the gospel. They're connected. It's been proclaimed by Peter. And then they're connected to each other so deeply that they have this community. And the community starts to look out and they start to go, hey, well, this person has a need. These people have this. Well, we can give this. And they sell their possessions. And they take care of the needs, right? That's part of what the church does. It's part of who we are. And it's this radical generosity that you see, and it swept over them, and it began to spread out into the world. In verse 47, it says, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. They loved God. They learned about Him through His Word. They connected to each other in a deep way, and it transformed the world. People were being added to their numbers daily. As we started this series, and as we began to talk about this series, we began to think about it in a way that everyone is on like the spiritual journey. Like these guys in Acts, like this thing happens. Peter preaches. There's this proclamation, and all of a sudden it changes their life. And then there's some right next steps, right? It wasn't done there. They had to begin to be discipled. They had to begin to move. And we thought, you know, everyone's really on this spiritual journey. We're all in the same place, just like the early church. Even the disciples of Jesus that were his guys really close to him, they had some right next steps to take. And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, what's the next step I'm supposed to take? Maybe you're checking out Christianity. Maybe that's your place. And you're not sure. You have questions. You're kind of a skeptic. And cool, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're hanging out with us. The next right step for you may be to ask a really hard question about faith and get an answer. Either Jesus is real or he's not real. And there's some questions that you can ask. There's some questions that you can explore that I think are helpful to getting to some of those answers. Either you're going to place your faith that he is the risen Christ, the one who can take away the sins of the world, or he's not. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, like 40, 50 years. And the reality is none of us have arrived, right? We haven't arrived yet. And there's another step for you to take. Maybe it's stepping out in radical obedience. Maybe there's something in your life that you just need to be obedient and God's calling you. Maybe it's radical courage. Maybe it's radical risk. Maybe it's leadership or something like that, that you're going, hey, that's not me. That's not who I am. But God's placing that upon your heart and he wants you to step out in faith. This is what this series is all about, that we would just take the next right step. As you look at the early church, and maybe you're skeptical, and maybe there's a question you need to wrestle with. 120 uneducated people, 120, they're all in. They're radically all in, and they began the local church, and the church grows, and it becomes something so powerful that it takes over the Roman Empire in a fairly short time. Historians look at this all the time. How did this happen? How did we get to 300 in the 300s where Christianity becomes the norm? What is that? What happened in that? And we're not talking about Bible here. We're talking about historical fact. Wrestle with that. Maybe it's because Jesus is really who he says he is. And he lived, he died, he sent his spirit, and he built his church. And if this is true, then the next right step for you is to place your faith in Jesus, right? Like if Jesus is who he says he is, then the next right step is to place your faith in him. What is the church? What are we supposed to look like? And that's another question that we need to wrestle with. And maybe that's for the 40, 50-year-old Christians or the 15-year-old Christians. Like, what is the church supposed to be? What are we supposed to look like? Well, it comes down to, in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. To devote yourself to something means that you've given yourself to it, to give yourself away to something. If I say, oh man, that guy, Jeff, he is a devoted family man. We know what that means, right? Like he's all in with his kids. He's all in with his wife. He spends time growing those relationships. He puts the time in. He's connected to them. If I say, you know, she is just devoted to her business. Well, she's devoted to. She's connected to that business. She wants to see it grow. She wants to see it prosper. She thinks about it. She's anticipates certain things and she wants that business to grow and she wants to make it go well. And she devotes herself, her time and her energy to building, to growing, to managing it. In this passage, it says they devoted themselves, and it goes on. And it talks really about five things that they devoted themselves to. And they began to give themselves away because they realized they were serving the Savior. And the Savior had given himself, Jesus had given himself away. And so they began to go, well, if Jesus gave all of himself, I can give all of myself. And so they said, hey, we're going to be devoted to these things. They didn't just go, hey, you know, we're going to come together and, you know, this is going to be a cool little community and we're going to be a little bit different than everybody else. And so we should devote ourselves to something different than everyone else is devoted. No, they were changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed, they had faith, they repented, and it changed their life. It transformed them and then became devoted to these things. Jesus had befriended them and gave himself. And because of this, they began to give themselves away to each other and to the community around them. They devoted, and the first thing it says is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to knowing the ways of Jesus, to allowing the teaching of the apostles to pour into their life, to love the Word of God. They began to understand it. They began to read it. They began to put it into practice. They began to develop theologies and they began to understand the scope of it. And they've developed some theologies, and you'll see corrections in different churches because they were wrong at times. But they were trying to figure this thing out. They were trying to understand this. As we flesh these things out, what you'll notice is if you've been around church world long enough, if you've been in and out of different denominations, you'll understand that each one of these churches, I think, kind of, or each one of these devotions, you can see in certain churches. And so if we say, hey, these guys devoted themselves to the teaching, it's pointed out that there has been churches that just devote themselves just to teaching, right? That's the only thing that they live in that silo. That's who they are. That's what they want to be. And whole denominations have been developed around an aspect of the first church. If we were to ask in church world, if you were sitting at a pastor's conference or something like that, and there's a bunch of guys sitting around and you said, hey, what's the teaching church? And this is what you would get for an answer. You'd go, they would say, the Presbyterians or the Reformers. That's the teaching church. These guys love their theology. They love to talk about it. They love to think that they have God in a box. And they love to know the Word of God. And that's a really good thing. And they should know that. And we should want to know that. And we should hold to that. But that's not the only thing in this passage that they devoted themselves to. There was more to it than that. If we read the passage, the early church, they devoted themselves to praising God. Verse 47 and verse 43 kind of talks about this, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. They were praising God. They were enjoying the favor of all people. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So there is this supernatural thing happening. They were praying and they were connected to each other and they were praising God. Like, look what happened. Like 3,000 people came to know, like Frank came to know Jesus and he's changed his life. This is amazing. They're praising God and these signs and these wonders are happening and they're all jacked up and they're all excited about this. And who would we say that would be in a church world? That's our charismatic friends, isn't it? It's our Pentecostals, right? And we see this and we go, yeah, that makes sense. You know, they're doing healing services and the apostles were healing people and they were doing worship services and you would say, hey, that's the charismatics. The other thing that the early church did was that they had fellowship. They were breaking bread together. For some people, they believe that this was communion, and it could be a reference to communion. It probably is a reference to somewhat of a communion. But remember, this is a Jewish church. And one of the things Jewish people did is when they began a meal, to signify the meal beginning would be they would break the bread. That was the host's job, to break the bread. And so it means they were having fellowship dinners with each other. Well, who are the fellowship dinner people? Who loves the fellowship dinner more than most? I think maybe the Baptists have that one, right? Yeah, if you look at church history, potlucks, church history of potlucks, you know, in the 50s, like if a Baptist church was building a building, they would have something, they would build this spot and they would call it the Fellowship Hall. And if you're first in line in the fellowship hall during a potluck, it's like licensed to practice, the sin of gluttony, right? They love the fellowship. Even around here, we used to have more fellowship dinners and our fellowship hall became too small. And so we had to not do as many of those. But we like that hanging out and eating and that's a good thing, right? To fellowship with each other in that way. So they devoted themselves to teaching, to praise and worship, to fellowship, and then they devoted themselves to evangelism. And the Lord, in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." That doesn't happen by accident, by the way, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But that would be like maybe our Willow Creek Church, kind of our seeker-sensitive churches. Non-denominational churches, they bring people around and they want them to hear the gospel, and it's a good thing. And it says that they had favor. The other thing it says is that they had favor with all people. They were helping people in the community. They were serving the needs, kind of a social justice church, if you will. It's kind of the old mainline type of churches. My in-laws, they go to an ELCA, Lutheran church, and, they do really cool things. They do a lot of fundraisers, a lot of helping of the community. That's kind of their silo. That's what they live in, and it's really cool stuff. As you can see, there's like five categories in those five types of churches, and hopefully, as you sit here today, you're kind of struggling, going, "Well, what is evangel? We don't do enough fellowship dinners to be really a Baptist church." We don't have healings, or we're not charismatic. Are we a teaching church? What are we? Who are we? See, I think what happens in the church is that it becomes one thing, right? It becomes really easy to kind of silo up. This is who we are. This is what we are. And yet this passage says they devoted themselves to these things. Like they devoted themselves to all of these things. All of us devoting ourselves to all of these things. And the problem in the church is when it becomes really easy to kind of ignore these other things. It becomes, I think, less effective when we say, "Hey, this is who we are. We're this silo, and we're not going to even worry about any of these other things." It's easy to sit around and begin to criticize the other silos, right? So the Presbyterians or the Reformers, they look at the Charismatics and they're like, "They're just crazy. They're way too emotional. Like, God's not emotional." And they look, you know, and the Charismatics then look at the Reformers and the teaching church and they go, they're just dead. Like, there's no life there. Like, how can you know God and not have this in you and a part of you and be excited about this? You know, in a Reformed church, like, an excitement, emotion is, and you write a note, right? And so, I can make fun of these because I've been in almost all of these. So, you know, so you see, like, we begin to just make fun of each other, and we begin to go, "Well, we're right and you're wrong." And you know, the doctrine church makes fun of the seeker church, and you know, they're like, "Hey, there's 7-Eleven worship. That is just silly." You guys know what 7-Eleven worship is? Seven words repeated 11 times. Makes up a worship service now? Okay. My point in this is not that we should just throw away doctrinal distinctives and just sit around, grab hands, sing kumbaya. That's not the point. Our primary motive, though, isn't, "Hey, we're better than you. Our silo is greater than your silo." Our primary motive should be like, "Hey, you've got great theology. How did you get there? Like, you guys are doing incredible things for the poor and for social justice. Well, how do we do that? Like, how can we adapt to that? How can we learn from you? Like, you guys do incredible worship. You actually believe when you pray that something's going to happen. We want that. Like, we should be like connecting with each other on what, you know, is good. Like, every church has its distinctives. Like, every church kind of has its silo that we kind of rest in and we're good in. And yet, it doesn't say that we're supposed to just sit there. It says that we're to have all of these things. All of us are, all individually and corporately. This should be a part of our lives. Because if you get stuck, I think, in one of those silos, or even two of those silos, what happens is that I think it becomes an unhealthy church. And we've been, and many of you probably have been to an unhealthy church or had an unhealthy experience at a church, where it's imbalanced. I remember I was at one church and they were kind of into the end time things. And it was kind of like, I remember them talking about Russia a lot. Like, nuclear bombs, Russia, Soviet Union, take us out. Is this gonna, like, boom, we're in this thing to win it. And basically, like, we're gonna be living in caves and, you know, eking out an existence. This was, you know, like, Welcome to Church 101, right? Like, this is kind of their thing. And like, Mikhail Gorbachev, remember that dude? Like, he was like the Antichrist. And remember he had that weird thing on his head? And that's why. And you guys laugh. But he's still alive, so don't. It could happen. So what do we do with this passage? So, I mean, I don't think we can silo up. I think there is some distinctives of who we are. But what do we do individually and corporately with this passage, with Acts chapter 2? Well, the first thing in Acts chapter 2 is it all starts with the proclamation of the gospel. Peter starts with this idea that we need to repent. We need to believe and we need to be baptized. And this idea runs through the New Testament. And that is the foundational step to entering into these pillars, is this idea that Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus is the one that we worship. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one that we have allegiance to. This is why we're devoted to these things, right? And so that's the beginning point of this. And this leads to devotion individually and corporately, and we should desire to hear the word of God. It should be in our homes. We have an Echo. You guys know what that is? Echo Dots. Yeah. There's a Bible app on this thing. It is awesome. And you put the Bible app on there, and it reads to you. You say, I would like to listen to Daniel, I've been reading through Daniel, or actually Echo has been reading to Daniel to me. It's been awesome. And it's in our home, and we should have that in our homes, and we should desire the Word of God. It is a mark, if you are a believer or not, you should have a desire for the Word of God to be in you. And you should be devoted to it. You should be going, God, well, like, how do I live this thing out? If you love me, you will obey my commands. Because the Word of God, and we believe this deeply here, the Word of God is what transforms us. It changes us. It moves us. As His Spirit interacts, as we understand it and works in us, it moves us into something else, and we get to experience it. You should desire the fellowship of other believers. I'm in a small group, and this isn't going to be a promo. This is going to be a confession at this moment. I'll be honest, there are times where I'm driving home, it's after work, and I'm like, oh no, we have small group. I don't want to go. Anybody else there? Don't raise your hand. I mean, it's just a reality, right? Like, I don't want to do it. But, I mean, I have incredible small... I'm not a small group leader, and it's awesome. I love not being a small group leader. I have incredible small group leaders who want to pour into the group and love on me and love on my family. And every time I've gone, man, that is a blessing to my heart. Like, that we would sit around, that we'd read the Word of God together, that we'd pray for each other, that we'd be in community. We should desire that in our lives. We should have devotion to each other in that. Question for you, and maybe this is an X-ray side, but are you fellowshipping with other people? Are you reading the Bible? Are you connected to it? It doesn't matter if you're using your Echo or if you're, how are you connecting with the Word of God? And how is that in your life? How are you in devotion to each other? Prayer and expectation. I'm going to guilt you all for just a little bit, and I apologize for that up front. I was thinking about this. So sitting in my office, you know, when we have quarterly prayer meetings, we also have a prayer meeting each week at 8:30 in the morning, and they're not all that well attended. And I thought, you know, why is that? Like, why is it? Well, like, I'm there, and I kind of went, well, I have to be there, right? Like, and so, like, why are other people not there? What is it? And I thought, well, maybe it's because we don't believe prayer actually works. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe we don't believe in the supernatural enough. Maybe we don't believe that God tells us that we should pray and that the prayers of a righteous man, it changes things and it molds things and it transforms things. Maybe we don't believe that enough. So maybe the next right step for you is just to pray individually and corporately. Maybe the next right step for you is to make 4 quarterly evangel prayer meetings. Maybe that's it. And just go, man, God, I'm going to go to this. I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to devote myself to this, believing that you're going to do something. How often are you filled with awe by God? How often do you truly praise God? I'm not talking about singing songs at church, and I'm thankful for our worship team and them leading us there. But like, if we're not coming in with this sense of awe of who God is, it's really hard to worship. In the early church, they prayed for signs and wonders, and God showed up, and it caught their attention. It caught the attention of others outside of their community. As we seek for others to know who Jesus is, for Him to shine upon them as He has shined upon us with His grace and His mercy, we look for those inroads into non-Christian groups. It's appropriate for us to pray, God, give us signs, give us wonders, reveal yourself to us in such a way. How often do you go, God, I need to see you. Show me your glory that I may praise you. Maybe your next step is that you, you become just a Christian who's kind of, just going along in the motions, and you haven't seen the work of God a long time. And the next right step for you is to sincerely find joy in who God is. To sincerely go, God, I need this. I need you to show up for me to be able to see you and to know you and to bring gladness. Jesus was all about the party. He's all about the business here, but he was all about the party also. And at times he got accused of doing things. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus, he was about the fun. John 10:10 says that he's come to give us life in abundance, or life to the full. For some of you, the next step is to see God's goodness and praise. It is... I think really just to practice a little hospitality. I think that's what Jesus was doing. He was hanging out with those that needed a doctor, that needed healing, that he wanted to connect with them relationally. And maybe the next step for you is just to say, "Hey, neighbor, why don't you come on over to my house?" And just to practice a little hospitality. Pray that God would use it and bless it, not just in their lives, but in your life. One of the pillars is that God was adding to their numbers daily. How did this happen? Did the early church have a great marketing guy? Probably not, is my guess. Did they have some great radio ads or something like that? No. It happened as God's people went, "I have tasted the friendship, the mercy, the love of God, and I want my friends to experience it too." For some of you, the next right step is just inviting your friend to come with you, to gather with God's people. Or maybe it's having a real conversation about who God is. We often think that we have to, and this is a weird thing, like we use the word evangelism, and we often think we have to have all like the right answers. And I am, like I used to work at a church, and my job was to train people how to have conversations in actually bars. And that was part of my job. And what we would talk about often is, number one, is seriously be normal. Don't be all God weird on them. And just have a conversation. Start the conversation. Get to know them. And just sense where the Spirit's leading you. And that was the first thing. The second thing that we would talk about was, like, you better have something going on in your heart with God. Like, you don't hear me talk about my 2000 Ford F-150 and how awesome it is and all the cool things that barely work anymore on it. Why? Because there's not newness to it. I've had it for like 9 years. It runs. It goes up and down the road. I'm very thankful for that. It became a little quieter because Mr. Rantamacki helped me out with that. Congregants were coming to me saying they were embarrassed by me, and so because it was so loud, and I was waking up children. It was loud. The manifold was bad. But I don't talk about this thing because it's not fresh and new and good. You better have a relationship with Jesus. That's what you need. You don't need to have all the answers. You need to have a relationship with Jesus that is fresh and new, that you're listening to his word, that is pouring into your life and into your heart, and that you can share that with someone else. It's something like this. Man, I was in a small group, and this is what God did in my buddy's life. Like, you can use somebody else if nothing's going on in your life. But you better have some of that. Maybe the next right step for you is just to really give your life away, to really be able to share who you are, to really share who God is in your life. Maybe it's to have fellowship. Maybe it's to connect with others. You know, this church, we will proclaim the gospel till Jesus comes again. That is our heart, is to share the good news. But it's also our vision to live the good news here. And so I want to challenge all of us, myself included in this, is what pillar, and wrestle with those pillars. Which pillar is, like, easiest for you? Which pillar do you need to work on as we take this next right step?